Well, good morning. We're getting closer to finishing up our study in the book of Romans. If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 15. That's where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. But before we do that, let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for the work that you've been doing in my heart and my life as we've been studying this book, Lord. I pray that as we get closer to wrapping this study up, Lord, that we would continue to remember the truths that are here, Lord, and that we would continually live them out, Father. We just thank you so much for loving us as much as you do, for giving us your word and using it along with your Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus, Lord. We do want to know you more, and we do come here this morning for that purpose. Reveal yourself to us, Lord, so that we might fall deeper in love with you. We just thank you for giving us this time, Lord, to build each other up in the body, Lord. So thank you. We pray that all we do this morning would be honoring and glorifying to you. God, you are so great, and it is such a privilege to serve you. So help us to get a hold of this text, and more than that, Lord, we pray that this text would get a hold of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I really love the Apostle Paul. Apart from God, certainly that would include, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, he's probably my favorite biblical character. I just love him. Another would be the prophet Elijah. I just love guys like that boldly proclaim the truth, even though it gets them in trouble. You know, we live in a world where political correctness and this cancel culture and all this crazy nonsense that people kind of walk around like they're walking on eggshells because they're afraid to say something, even though it's true, even though it might be done in love, they're afraid to say something that might offend. And so it's refreshing when we get to see people like Paul boldly proclaim the truth, even though it costs him dearly. So I love this guy. Now, just in case you start thinking, hey, you know, your man crush is a little bit too carried away here. You know, it sounds like you're idolizing Paul. I want you to understand that apart from God's work in Paul's life, he was a Christian-killing, legalistic jerk. Okay? It's only because of what Jesus did in and through Paul that makes Paul worth talking about here this morning. In fact, had it not been for Paul's conversion, probably all we would know about Paul is that he was there and took part in the church's first martyr, the stoning of Stephen. And can you imagine if that was all we knew about Paul, this guy who took part in the death of Stephen? But praise God, while he was on the road to arrest Christians, Christ arrested him, saved him, and transformed him. And to see what God does in and through a person who is faithful, what God has called them to do. Now, granted, none of us are called to be apostles. The foundation has been laid. You know, the apostles came. Their ministry was established. They proclaimed the message. We have that message for us in the New Testament. And now the church is being built upon Christ, the cornerstone and the foundation that the apostolic message provided. Okay, so we're not going to be called to be apostles, but God does call us to do certain things. There are certain general things that we're called to do as Christians. And specifically, God has placed you here in this local body and it wasn't by mistake. But in his sovereignty, you are here. And I'm glad that you're here. It always fascinates me to see how God organizes the body and how there's the diversity of gifts and how some people are weak in certain areas and somebody else is strong in that area and weak where they're strong. And it's just a beautiful thing. And so I'm so grateful that we're called to be here and that we have opportunities to serve God and to be faithful and to see what God can do through us here in this little church, in this little town in northern Utah. It's pretty exciting. Isn't it cool? I mean, God is at work here. And you wonder, maybe as I do, why here? Why now? Why us? I don't know, but I'm sure glad that God is working in and through us. It's exciting. It certainly is. So listen, we can appreciate Paul. We can use Paul as an example as long as he was following and being faithful to Jesus. And when he did, we can see those areas and see what we can learn from that. So we're gonna look at the Apostle Paul as he's kind of wrapping this letter up. He's going to show us a little bit of his ministry and his approach to ministry. And I think there's much that we can learn from that. I wanted to share with you a little poem, and perhaps you've heard this poem before, but it really gets to the point this morning. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. "What am I bid, good people?" he cried. "Who starts the bidding for me? $1. $1. Do I hear two? $2. Who makes it three? $3 once? $3 twice? Going for three?" But no. From the room, far back, a gray-bearded man came forward and picked up the bow, then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up its strings, he played a melody, pure and sweet as the angels sing. Music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What now am I bid for this old violin?" As he held it aloft with its bow, "1,000? 1,000? Do I hear two? 2,000? Who make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone," said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, "We just don't understand what changed its worth." Swift came the reply, the touch of the master's hand. And many a man, with a life out of tune, all battered and bruised with hardship, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, he travels on. He is going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the master comes. The foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the master's hand. That's a poem by Myra Brooks Welch. But doesn't that really get to the heart of what we see in the Apostle Paul? Again, I don't want us to make too much of the Apostle Paul and thereby dishonor him. We have to be careful that we don't make too much of the man and thereby make too little of his master. We want to see that the difference in Paul was that Paul followed Jesus and that Jesus changed his life. And again, though none of us are going to be called to be apostles and we're not likely to see the kind of impact that he had, God has called us and he can use us. Isn't that great? Let's look at what God did in and through Paul and see how we can apply some of that to our own lives. Chapter 15 of Romans, and we'll start in verse 14. "And concerning you, my brethren, Now let us understand that Paul is writing to a bunch of believers in Rome, believers that he hadn't met, in a place that he hadn't visited. And this is Paul talking. And he says, concerning you, my brethren. Isn't that great? You see, in the body of Christ, we're brothers and sisters. The apostle Paul and the lowest believer, if you want to say that there's such a thing. I don't know that there is, because in Christ we have great value. But they are his brothers. He says, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. So this is Paul talking to this group of believers in Rome, and he says that you are full of goodness. Now, he's not saying that they were sinlessly perfect. In fact, if you question that, just go back and read the rest of Romans again, and you'll see that Paul clearly shows us how much we need a Savior because of our sin, and even within the Christian life, we need to be careful not to make light God's grace and sin so that somehow grace can abound. Paul dealt with that argument very, very clearly. But even so, these folks had a reputation of goodness. And Paul acknowledges that. He says, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. And getting a little bit ahead of myself, I wanted us to notice here the fact that Paul had the heart of a pastor. We're going to see here Paul the pastor, Paul the priest, Paul the preacher, and Paul the pioneer. And we're going to learn from Paul's example. But as a pastor, now remember, as I said, Paul wasn't the pastor of that church. But Paul had the heart of a pastor. He had the heart of a shepherd. And even in his dealings with people that weren't directly under his care, he has this pastor's heart. And just notice the encouragement here. You guys are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. And certainly they didn't know everything that there was to know, but they were characterized by their understanding of the truth, and certainly the truth of God's word and their ability to apply it to their lives. So he encourages them by telling them and acknowledging their goodness, their knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. And that word admonish there is kind of a big term that has, or at least in the original, has a lot to unpack. And so allow me just a moment. I admit that we might go a little further than necessary in this, but I just get kind of jacked up about this topic. Think about this. This word admonish, have you ever heard of the term nouthetic? Nouthetic counseling? That idea of nouthetic or noutheteo is the word that's translated admonish here. It's where we come up with this idea of biblical counseling. This idea of taking God's word and administering it into the lives of God's people to solve the problems that people face. There's really been kind of a rise of this biblical counseling movement, and you might say, well, if it's such a big deal, why is it new? Well, it's not new, but I think probably what happened, at least historically, in the places where ministers are trained, and a lot of our seminaries, there was an issue that came up some time ago, the issue of evolution and a lot of the so-called science behind these theories. And so I think a lot of the resources and training men for ministry was kind of shifted in that area. A lot of emphasis on creation and the science behind creation and all of that. And I love that stuff, by the way, and I think it's worth understanding some of those things. But I think there was kind of a shift in dealing with this big problem, and so we've kind of neglected the issue of biblical counseling. But recently, this has been kind of brought back into the forefront. And Jay Adams wrote a book really with this idea in mind, and it's called competent to counsel. That's exactly what Paul is telling these people. These people are Christians in Rome, and he's saying that you guys are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. And that admonish has to do with this idea of biblical counseling. Now, biblical counseling isn't, you know, where you lay back on a couch and you complain about your parents and all the things that have happened to you, and then you have a counselor that just repeats everything that you just said back to you and then sends you on your way. But biblical counseling is where we take God's word and administer it to people's lives. And the thing of it is, we do it in such a way that we're showing people that God speaks to these issues. And I don't care what the issue is. God speaks to it. You say, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about the internet. You know, the Bible doesn't mention, you know, Republicans or Democrats or whatever, right? The Bible speaks to these things. The Bible speaks to finances. The Bible speaks about relationships with people, right? Speaks about immorality and impurity. I mean, look at the book of Proverbs. It doesn't say anything about the internet in the book of Proverbs, but you read the book of Proverbs and you can find some great instruction on how to maintain purity and how to handle things like that well. And so I love this idea. You see, God's way of dealing with our problems. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Okay, there are some medical issues, you know, we're not against medicine and having people see doctors and all of that. Some of that's necessary. And a lot of problems that we face can be dealt with medically. Okay, but when we're talking about spiritual things, God has a way to deal with spiritual problems. Much of the problems that we face have the solution, their solutions found right here in the Bible. Okay? They're right here. This is a book of answers. The problem is that we don't go to the book to find the solutions to these answers. But in biblical counseling, we're directing people to the answer. And the answer isn't simply symptomatic. Oh, you know, you're angry? Well, stop being angry. You know, you lust? Well, stop it. In the Bible, God deals with the source of all those symptoms, and it's the heart, and it cuts to the heart. And so within the church, we administer God's word to God's people, and we can see real change. This is where it is. And Paul understood that, and Paul was telling the Romans that he believed in their ability to counsel one another. And when it's done right, God's way within the church has a responsibility as we're discipling people. Biblical counseling is simply discipleship, right? I mean, we are training people and we are bringing them back to the Word of God, and we are showing them that God's Word tells us how to handle these issues. And then as people are changed by the truth of God's Word, they then are able to take what God did in and through them and direct other people to his word. And we are a group of people that one another each other well. And I think it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. But God's way is within his church and found in his word. And it's beautiful. Here Paul, this pastor, is encouraging them, right? I mean, we see that. You guys are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and also able to admonish one another. Beautiful. Listen, verse 15, he says, I have written very boldly to you on some points. You might ask the question, well, wait a second, Paul, if they're all, you know, that you just said they were, if they're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge, why are you writing them such a pointed letter? That's a good question, and he's going to talk about that here in a moment. But don't you love Paul's boldness? Isn't it refreshing in a world that's so wishy-washy and politically correct? I love it when somebody can boldly tell you what they believe. Boldly proclaim the truth. And isn't that what we see in Paul's life? Oftentimes, He would go into a town, and if there was a synagogue, he'd go into the synagogue and he'd preach the gospel until he got kicked out of the synagogue. Then he'd preach to the Gentiles until some of the Gentiles and the Jews would drive him out of town. Sometimes, they would, in one instance we know they stoned him and left him for dead. He was imprisoned. What does he do when he's in prison because he got in trouble for sharing the gospel? Well, he shares the gospel in the prison. You know, Paul boldly preached the truth, and I love that. And he's bold with them. Listen, so as to remind you again. You read the epistles, and you say, wow, there's a lot of overlap here, Paul. You know, a lot of what you said to the Romans, you also say to the Colossians, you know, and many other examples. One of Paul's points is to remind them. And you know what? I need reminded as well. You know, if I don't continually go back and remember what I learned, I'll forget it. Even though I'm up here teaching you, if I don't stay in this, I'll forget the points that I made to you. And so if I, who am teaching you, can easily forget, certainly you guys can forget. And so we need to be careful that we don't put our minds in neutral and say, well, I've already heard this, I'm not going to listen to that again. But we need to realize that that's the way that it works. Much of this book is repeated. And it's necessary, and in fact, that's what Paul's saying. I'm bold, and I'm telling you this to remind you again. And Paul was continually repeating and reminding. And so, I think it's okay if I do that. A lot of times, you'll hear me say things again and again. Bear with me. He says, because of the grace that God. Or excuse me, because of the grace that was given me from God. And he's going to spell that out a little bit further. But don't you love that? Paul saw his ministry as a gift of grace. I mean, think about his ministry. You know, think about what he sacrificed. Think about the fact that he made it his goal to go in and travel from place to place to place and preach the gospel. And he would get in trouble for doing that. People would hate him for doing that. People would want to kill him for doing that. People would try to drive him out of town for doing that. He would be imprisoned for doing that. You think of all of that. And you might think, man, what a mess. Man, I don't want that. Well, Paul saw that as a gift from God. His ministry was a gift of grace. And I think we ought to see it that way as well when we're called to walk out in faith and obey God. It is a gift from God. When God calls us to do something, we can faithfully obey and we can see it as it is. And it is a gift of his grace. So we get a little glimpse into the pastor's heart. We see Paul the pastor. And you know, I hope that we can be people that want to encourage and people that are bold, right, as Paul was. People that aren't afraid to remind others of truths that they might have learned before. We ought to be doing that. And we get to see that example for us in Paul. But we're also going to look at Paul the priest. Now, Paul isn't saying that he is technically and actually an Old Testament priest. But he's gonna pick up on that Old Testament priesthood imagery and apply it to his ministry. And in fact, we're all believers are called to be priests, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll start in verse 5. It says, you also, speaking to believers, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Christians are called to be priests, offering sacrifices to God. So Paul here, listen to how he views his ministry. Not only does he say that it is a gift of God's grace, but he says to be a minister of Christ, verse 16, of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? And Paul had to come a long way because in Paul's Jewish upbringing, he didn't view Gentiles in a very positive light. They were unclean, almost subhuman. But Paul has been called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. He says, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God. So Paul is saying, like an Old Testament priest, and think of all that rich imagery. Think of all the ceremony. Think of what they did. I mean, they were coming to God for the people, right? They were in many ways a mediator. They were addressing God and giving sacrifices to God on behalf of others. But isn't it cool that in Christ we don't have a mediator other than the Lord Jesus, right? We have direct access to God, and that was pictured for us when Jesus was crucified. Do you remember what happened to that veil, that big, thick, heavy curtain that separated the Holy of Holies of the temple? That veil was ripped in two, and it wasn't from bottom to top as though some dude was pulling on it, but from top to bottom, ripped in two. The access was made. We now, as Christians, have access to the throne room of grace. Isn't that amazing? A priest to go before us. We have Jesus. We are in Jesus. We need no other mediator. There is no mediator, other mediator between God and men except for the man Christ Jesus. He's our mediator and we are in him and therefore we have direct access. But think of all of that, you know, that imagery. Think of a priest offering a sacrifice. Think of all the detail, even all the detail in the furnishings and the detail in the building and the beauty and the detail behind how to handle that sacrifice and the washings and everything, even before you handle that. All of that stuff. It's pretty impressive. But Paul here is saying that he is like, and we see that word as a priest, you know, he is like a priest in that regard. He is making an offering. And what's his offering? Well, he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And then the second part of verse 16 says, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that my sacrifice is ministering the gospel to the Gentiles. And as these people are saved, as they are born again into the family of God, Paul takes those people and they become an offering that he gives to the Lord. And you might say, whoa, wait a second. Unclean Gentiles? Well, listen to the next part of the verse. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They are sanctified. They are made holy, made acceptable because they're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God and God makes them acceptable. So here Paul's as a priest ministering the gospel to the Gentiles and as the Gentiles are getting saved, he presents them to the Lord. Now, the application to this point isn't meant to shame you or make you feel bad. It's meant to motivate you. All right? Think of our ministries this way. I want to have that type of a sacrifice to offer to God. Is there anybody that I've led to the Lord? Is there anybody that I've come alongside and discipled? You know, I want there to be people that I've been able to impact for Christ with the gospel that I could turn around and say, here you go. Paul did that. And if nothing comes to mind right now, don't fall into despair. But realize that message that Paul preached that had the power to save people, power to save legalistic Jews like Paul, to save pagans, is the same message that's been entrusted to our care. And I got news for you. That message is still as powerful. Remember Romans 1:16, kind of the theme of the book? Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and then to the Greek." It's still the power of God unto salvation. So let's, right now, let's be more faithful about ministering the gospel to men and women and boys and girls, so that as their lives are transformed and they're changed and they're growing in grace, we can present them to God as a sacrifice. I don't mean we're putting knives in them and putting them up. No, you know what I'm saying. We're talking figuratively, all right? We can present them to God as a sacrifice. So we get to learn a little bit of the heart of a pastor. We see Paul exemplify that, you know, in his encouragement and his boldness. And I appreciate that, and I hope to be more like that. We see it in his being a priest, right? Just devoted to the gospel and then seeing the changed lives of people that he could then give to God as a sacrifice. But we also see here Paul the preacher, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." Oh, boasting, eh, Paul? I thought we weren't supposed to do that. Listen to what he's boasting in. The what isn't a what, it's a who. "Therefore, in Christ I have found reason for boasting." Verse 18, he says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed." Do you see what he's saying? Is it okay to boast? It's okay to boast if you're boasting in the right thing, right? We want to be boasting in what the Lord is doing. But we don't want to be boasting in what we're doing, because if anything's happening, it's not happening because of us. We, like that violin, are instruments in a master's hand. And the bow shouldn't say, you know, "Ooh, look at me. I really, you know, made some beautiful music." Or even the violin, "Ooh, look at me." No. They're instruments in the master's hand, and that's why they're useful, and that's why they're beautiful, and that's why they're able to do what they do. We want to be instruments in the master's hand, but we have to be careful, and I'm gonna be real with you. I struggle with this. We want to be very careful not to be proud and not to boast in the wrong things, but sometimes we can take it too far, and our humility isn't humility at all. It's actually pride cloaked in dishonesty, which is false humility, right? I want you to know that we ought to acknowledge what God is doing. I want you to know that I see God at work in you guys. I hear of stories that people have of encounters that they have throughout the week and ways that they can minister to people and how they've been there for somebody and just all of this great stuff. We as a church, and again, I don't understand it. I don't understand why now, why this place, why us. But I'm telling you, God is at work here. And it's okay to say that God is at work here. That doesn't bring us up. That doesn't glorify us. We're just instruments in His hand, and He gets the glory. So Paul here is saying, look, I'm going to boast. But I'm going to boast in Christ. We have to be very careful that in our pursuit of humility, that we somehow act as though we're ashamed of what God is doing. We just need to make sure that He gets the credit and the glory for it, right? This is going to sound a little silly, but it's not about what you do. We can't, or what I do. right? We can't brag about what we do. Because if we do, then it's just do-do, right? Right? And you say, oh, that's irreverent. You know, hey, well, I just want to remind you, you know, of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul is giving this list of worldly accomplishments. And he said, but as it compares to knowing Christ, I consider it all rubbish. And that word rubbish can mean lots of things. And one of the things that it can mean is doo-doo. All right? And so I think we're okay in there. All right? So we don't want to brag about what we do, because then it's just doo-doo. All right? We want to brag about what He does in and through us. God is at work here. And I want to boast about what God is doing here through us, through your lives, and through this ministry, through this church of His. He is at work. And we don't have to be quiet about it. We don't have to pretend like, whoa, you know, we can't acknowledge that or somehow that's proud. Yeah, I'm boasting. I am boasting. I'm bragging on God. God is at work here. And we want to make sure, though, that we're very careful in our boast. Our boast needs to be in Him and what He has done. But we see that. We see that here, right? Verse 19, he says, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. Now, we have to understand something. Paul's speaking about his ministry as an apostle. His ministry, at least in the beginning of his ministry, was followed by all kinds of signs and wonders. And some people, when I start to say what I'm about to say, they go, oh, you can't put God in a box. God puts Himself in certain boxes. God is all-powerful, yes. There are things He can't do. Some limitations that He puts on Himself. He can't lie. Right? He can't sin. Oh, well, I thought you said God can do everything. Everything, as long as it doesn't contradict or go against His nature and His character. So on the one hand, I'm not about to say that God doesn't work miracles today. You know, that we can't see certain miracles. We probably all know of some miraculous things that have happened. But not like this. Does God work miracles today? Sure He does. Does God work miracles today like He did through the apostles in the early church, where like everybody was getting healed and everybody, you know, that had demons were getting them cast out and, you know, so on and so forth? Then you might say, well, what about those ones that they couldn't cast out and Jesus had to do it? And He, you know, okay. But what I'm saying is, when this apostolic ministry was in operation, there was wholesale signs and wonders. And it was so that the ministry of the apostles would be confirmed by that. And even in the Apostle Paul's life, as we get later on into his ministry, it seems as though some of those signs and wonders have kind of fallen off the scene, right? I mean, for instance, you know, Paul, this old man, wanting his cloak because he's in the dungeon and he's cold. That doesn't really seem like, you know, what we see earlier. You know, Paul telling Timothy, for instance, to take some wine for his stomach's sake. Why didn't he just heal him? Right? But we saw through the apostles and some of their associates just like all kinds of signs and wonders confirming that message that, by the way, is confirmed today, right? It stands confirmed. Those signs and wonders did what they were supposed to do. This message is confirmed, and here it is. So Paul says, you know, that his ministry involved signs and wonders. He had the signs of an apostle. There were certain signs that we would see associated with apostles. And he says, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem, around about as far as Illyricum, I tell you, I couldn't pronounce that, and I listened to it like 30 times pronounced on the little YouTube videos of how to pronounce things, and I still struggle with it. But this is a place that is just above Macedonia, if you can picture that, and it's just across the Adriatic Sea from Rome. So you've got, you know, Rome, picture the boot, right? Italy, and then you've got the Adriatic Sea. You've got Macedonia down here, and up here, is, and I realize it's kind of mirror image. Maybe I should do it this way, you know, right? You've got the boot here, the Adriatic Sea here, and then this place here. And so when you think of Jerusalem being way down here, Paul is basically saying from Jerusalem up to there and everywhere in between, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Wow, isn't that cool? You know, Paul didn't go to the inner cities and have some kind of a woke message about social justice and then go to, you know, the suburban area, you know, and have some sort of a prosperity gospel and then go, no, he had the same gospel and he preached it fully everywhere he went. And sometimes it cost him greatly. You know, sometimes he got driven out of town. He got beat up and abused. He got imprisoned for it. But everywhere, from way down there all the way up to there and everywhere in between, he preached the full gospel. Let us be like that. Let us not be worried about what people might think if we share the truth with them. The reality is, if we're preaching the truth in love, we're very, very, very likely to make people mad, to hurt people's feelings. Now, we don't want that to be our intent, and we want to do it the right way. But let us be bold like that. Let us not withhold things from people because of what they might think. But let us be like Paul the preacher and not withhold anything. And everywhere we go, we're about that. Everywhere we go. I mean, he went about preaching that message everywhere. And let's look at the next point here, and that is Paul the pioneer. It says, and thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. Now what he's saying is, and again, this was a special call that God placed on the Apostle Paul. That's not necessarily going to be true of all of us. But part of Paul's calling was he was to go where Christ hadn't been named and proclaim Jesus to people that never heard of him before. And I'll tell you, that's an exciting thing if you've ever done it. And you might think, well, here in America, you know, at least we have, you know, everybody celebrates Christmas and Easter, and certainly they're going to know something about that, even if they're pagans. I got news for you. There are people here in the United States that don't know about Jesus and what he did for them. And Paul's unique calling was not just to the Gentiles, but also to go where Christ wasn't proclaimed. And that perhaps could have been one of the reasons that he hadn't made it to Rome yet. He wanted to go. He said he wanted to go, and he planned on going. But there was already a church there established by somebody else. Paul wanted to go, for you geeks, he wanted to boldly go where no man... No, I'm just kidding. just kidding. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. And he's quoting at least part of Isaiah 52:15 there. God said that would happen. God said through the prophet Isaiah that this message would go to people that never heard. And through that message, those people that never heard would not only hear, but they would know relationally, and they would be right before God because of that message. How cool is that? I mean, how cool is that? Paul, apart from the work of Christ in his life, was really nothing. And Paul saw that. I'm not doing any harm to Paul's reputation. Paul said that, right? When you look at all of his worldly qualifications, they were doo-doo in compared to knowing Christ. But because he was faithful to serve Christ, God used him in a mighty way. God wants to use us. And he is, in fact, using us. And we can boast in what God is doing here through all of you at Grace Bible Church in this little town, in this state that's not really known for Bible-believing Christians. What a God. What a God, right? And Paul's my hero, at least one of them. And he is because of his faithfulness to Jesus. Hopefully we can learn from Paul's example and be motivated to be more like him in these areas so that Christ can be more known and more glorified, and that he could use us, and that we too can be instruments in the Master's hand to accomplish great things. What a God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love and care for us. Thank you, Lord, that when we're doing it right, we have all the reason in the world to boast. Our boast is in you. Our boast is in what you're doing in and through us, Lord. You're in this place, and you're in us, your people, and you're doing great things here, Lord. We would pray that you do it more and more, Lord. Use us as instruments in your hand to accomplish great things for your glory, Lord. We love you. We pray that we would learn from Paul's example as a pastor, and his just his tender heart and his heart to encourage and teach and even repeat when necessary, Lord. His heart of a priest wanting to have some offering of people to make to you, Lord. We want to have an offering like that. And preacher, Lord, as a preacher, we pray that we would go everywhere we go preaching the gospel. The full gospel, not withholding anything, not hiding anything, but preaching it all. And Lord, when you give us opportunity as pioneers, you may even call some of us to go as missionaries to places where Jesus was never proclaimed. And for those of us that you call that way, Lord, thank you. And for the rest of us, Lord, give us those opportunities right here in our own communities to during our pursuit to make Christ known, Lord, help us to find those that never heard, so that we can glory and boast in the change that you can bring when a person who never knew Jesus gets it and they get transformed, Lord, and they're hungry to know more and to serve this great God and Savior. Lord, help us as we seek to be used by you, Lord. Help us to be used for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.